right. Well, brothers, thank you for leading us to sing this morning these songs of praise to our great God. It's also good to see a young face with us this morning. We are reminded Jesus' words that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So we have much to learn from the youngest from among us. I do want to say, as we begin our time in God's Word this morning, please open up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. This is a passage that I was tempted to skip as I started thinking about what to preach this Sunday, the next passage up in 1 Corinthians 15. I was very tempted to skip verses 9 to 11. It just seemed so easy to just pass over, but I'm so glad I didn't, because this passage has much to teach us. For example, think about the wind that blows and makes a ship move. A ship is just sitting there on water, not moving, but when the wind blows, the ship moves. In this passage, we find what moved Paul, what caused Paul to move in his life. To worship his great God and to live a life of serving this great God. Verses 9 to 11. Usually when I preach, I try to avoid overpromising, saying, hey guys, I got the secret to this, and this passage will change your life, this sermon will change. I try to avoid overpromising, but I'm almost tempted to this week, because this is a passage that reveals something about the hiddenness behind Paul's life. There's something hidden behind Paul's life that caused him to move in his life and the way that he lived. And I believe this passage shows us some of that. The title I chose for this sermon is Still Amazed by Grace. We know that song, Amazing Grace. We know that we sing about amazing grace, but let me ask you, are you still amazed by it? Still amazed by grace. And if I can have one phrase to sum up what this sermon shows us and what this sermon should draw from us, it's this: overwhelming thankfulness. I think so many of us, we know we have needs, but also so many of us don't know how to give thanks to the Lord for how all the ways he has met our needs. Oh, we see this so much, but we fail to see this. We see our needs so easily, but we fail to see all the ways God has been sufficient and enough for us. And here, overwhelming thankfulness. Still amazed by grace. Let me give us an outline for us this morning. 3 points to guide us through this very short passage. 3 points. Number one, the grace of God that amazes us. The grace of God that amazes us. Amazes us. Number two, the grace of God that compels us to serve him. The grace of God that compels us to serve him. And number three, the grace of God offered to all in the gospel. The grace of God offered to all in the gospel. The gospel. And here in my notes, when I put the, I put capital T, capital H, capital E, italicized, because I want to emphasize there's the gospel, which we saw earlier in chapter 15. So again, the grace of God that amazes us, the grace of God that compels us to serve him, and the grace of God offered to all in the gospel. So I pray as we go through this passage that we truly feel what Paul felt as he thought about this topic of grace. Oh, grace. This word that Paul loved, grace. And I pray that we see what he saw and we feel what he felt. And so we live as he lived. So, point number one, the grace of God that amazes us. So we know that song, Amazing Grace, whether or not we've been in church for many years or barely at all, a lot of us, we just know that song. When I was growing up, my grandma's favorite song was Amazing Grace. So even as a very little child, I knew the sound of this hymn, Amazing Grace. I may not have known the words, I may not know the meaning or the writer or the story behind it, but I knew the song. So many know Amazing Grace. It's a very well-known song. So many know the hymn, Amazing Grace, but I also find it to be true that for so many of us, we are no longer amazed by God's grace. We sing about amazing grace of God, but we are no longer amazed by the grace of God. That's a problem. The word amazed means to be astonished by, to be astounded by, to have your breath taken away by, to be amazed by God's grace. Let me ask you, is that the way you feel about God's grace this morning? Think about your heart when you hear about grace, God's grace. Is that the way you feel about God's grace? Astonished, astounded, have your breath taken away by. Is that the way you feel about God's grace this morning? Also, to follow up, a connected question, has your worship grown cold this morning? Has your worship grown cold this morning? We worship because we must. We worship because it's a responsibility, but it's cold. My heart is cold. My worship is cold. If I can have one statement to sum up, is this: if our worship has grown cold, we need to meditate on Christ. We need to meditate on the gospel until the grace of God amazes us again. Oh, meditate on Christ. Meditate, think deeply, reflect deeply on the gospel until the grace of God amazes us again. Listen to what John Piper said about the Apostle Paul. John Piper, one of my favorite preachers, great preacher. He was a guy who loved the letters of Paul, the epistles of Paul, the writings of Paul. He said this about Paul: I have lived with the Apostle Paul for 66 years. I've lived with him. I read and I studied his words so deeply. I live by his words. I followed Paul's example in my life. I've lived with the Apostle Paul for 66 years. And he goes on to say, I love him. I love Paul for the Christ he shows me. I love Paul because of the Christ that Paul shows me. I have lived with him for 66 years. And I love him because of what he has shown me about Christ. Paul loved to talk about grace. The word grace is one of the most common words in the New Testament, and two out of three times is used by Paul. Paul always talked about grace. Paul's heart was filled when he thought about the grace of God. He always taught and wrote about grace. This was one of the themes of Paul's life. And if we think about Paul's life before Christ, and we think about his life after Christ, right in the middle we find grace. Paul loved grace, and he talked about grace, he thought about grace all the time. And we find it's because the grace of God amazed Paul. He was amazed by it. He didn't just sing about it like we do, Amazing Grace. He was amazed by it. Look with me at verse 9 in our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. And we see this about Paul and grace. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. He says this: For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Oh, hear the weight of those words. I persecuted, I attacked, I tried to destroy what? The church of God. He said, I am the least. I am unworthy. He's talking about how unworthy he is. Why? The reason? Because I persecuted the church of God. How awful this sin in Paul's life. We know about what happened in Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus to persecute the church of God in Damascus. And it happened in verse 4, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Persecuting the church of God is persecuting Jesus himself. And Jesus showed up to defend his church because it is his body. We know in Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Paul was not messing around. When he persecuted, he tried to destroy. And it was the church of God that he tried to destroy. So later on, talking about how his former life, he was a persecutor. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Well, Paul felt the seriousness, the awfulness of his sin. He said, "I am the foremost. I am the chief. I am the greatest sinner of all. Jesus came in the world to save sinners. I am the greatest one. I'm the chief of sinners." Talking about his sin of persecuting the church of God. So one of the great theologians in church history, he wrote this about this sin, about Paul. Charles Hodge said this, "This is the sin for which Paul never forgave himself. This is the sin for which Paul never forgave himself." Paul was thinking, "How could I forgive myself for this? I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy the church of God. I attacked him, his body. I tried to destroy him." This is the sin for which Paul never forgave himself, but we find, even though Paul never could forgive himself, we find that God did. God forgave him. Paul says, "How can I forgive myself for this?" But then Paul looked and he saw it. God, you forgave me. You did. I couldn't, but you did. The one who I sinned against, you forgave me. So one commentary writer I read this past week said this about Paul. Paul was one whose life was overwhelmed constantly by the sheer grace of God in forgiving, let alone calling as an apostle, one who had viciously persecuted the church. He was overwhelmed by grace. Paul saw his sin, oh, so great, and then he saw God's grace, and he was overwhelmed by God's grace to him. Recently, I was hearing someone, he called into like a Bible Answer radio show. Usually people call into the show to ask some theological question. Oh, tell me, who is the white rider in Revelation 6? Oh, tell me about this theological question. Tell me about this biblical question. But one caller called in and suddenly it got really serious because this person just said, "I've committed a very great sin. I've committed so many sins." And you can hear the honesty in the person's voice, and the person just said, "Could God forgive someone like me?" Do you see how the show just turned? It went from, "Tell me about this, tell me, what about this, what about this very interesting theological question," to all of a sudden said, "Could God ever forgive someone like me?" That's Paul. Paul was overwhelmed because he found a God of grace. Grace. We know in Luke chapter 18, we find the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector was one whose life was filled with sin. He listed his sin. He knew his sin. And he said in verse 13, "God," he cried out, he beat his breast, he cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't say, "God, consider what I have done. I've done this, but I've also done this. I've done this, but they've done that. It's not that bad." He said simply this, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the very next verse says, "I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous by God. this man went down justified, not because of the good he has done. He received mercy because God is merciful. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is something we see in Scripture. We have a God who is grace. We have a God who is merciful to us. We don't earn God's favor by the good we have done. We earn God's favor not because of we didn't do this or we did do this. We have God's favor because God himself is a God who is merciful. That's just who he is. Again, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's just who he is. And that's what Paul came to see. This about God, grace. That's who he is, grace. And that's what he received, grace. So let me ask you again, has your worship grown cold? Or we find in the letters in Revelation, have you lost your first love? Have you lost your first love? Well, again, let me ask you, is the grace of God no longer amazing? Is the grace of God still amazing? Let's learn from church history. We know John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote this, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Notice, amazing grace. We know Charles Wesley also was spurred on by the same thought. He said, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Very inspiring story. There was this pastor from Kenya. His name was Emmanuel Sebomana, about 100 years ago. He wrote a hymn, this African pastor, and the hymn was called, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me." More recently, one of my favorite preachers, a guy named Sinclair Ferguson, wrote a book called this, "By Grace Alone, How the Grace of God Amazes Me." Amazing, amazing, amazes, amazes. Notice what caused these men to worship throughout church history. They were amazed by God's grace. So let me ask you, has our worship grown cold? Well, is the grace of God still amazing to us? Sinclair Ferguson, later on that book about grace, amazing him, he wrote this in the book. Why a book on how the grace of God amazes me? For one reason, not all Christians find it so amazing. So again, if our worship has grown cold, brothers and sisters, friends, meditate on Christ. Meditate on the gospel until the grace of God amazes us again. Until the grace of God amazes us again. You know, I have a feeling Paul is a great worshiper of God. If Paul worshiped with us, we will find a man who loved to worship his God. He was moved to worship his God. And it was this. He was amazed. From the very first day on Damascus Road to the very end of his life, he would say, "I'm still amazed that God would save me. I'm still amazed how amazing God's grace is." Meditate on the Christ. Meditate on the gospel until the grace of God amazes us again. Now, that may seem abstract. Let me give us a hint to begin here. Begin. What is your doctrine of sin? What is your doctrine of sin? What do you know? What do you see about sin? About your sin? Oh, I have broken the law of God. When we sin, we so often, part of what evidence that we have a sin nature is that when we sin, so often we see our sin as natural, as normal part of life. Oh, but breaking the law of God is not a normal, is not a light thing. This is a sin against God. What is your doctrine of sin? The more we see it, sin, my sin, against God, the more we see sin, the more we will see him, Christ. the more we see this, the more we will see him and his beauty. It's almost like a spotlight that shines on Christ, our doctrine of sin, our conviction of sin. So again, the grace of God that amazes. It amazed Paul, and it must amaze us. But not only amaze us, the grace of God also did this for Paul. The grace of God also compelled Paul. And that brings us to our second point, which is the grace of God that compels us to serve him. The grace of God that compels us to serve him. There was this American pilot during World War II. He was flying his plane, but then he was shot down by the Germans. He was shot down in a foreign land by the Germans, and being helpless, he landed in a very poor French village. Helpless. Just a sitting target. He landed helpless in a very poor French village, but there, the very poor people of that French village sheltered him, and they saved his life. Oh, they saved him out of just sheer compassion and generosity. They risked themselves, they sheltered and saved him, this American pilot. After the war, the man back in the States, this pilot got all the money he could, and he returned to that same very poor village, and he tried to give them all the aid, the food, and the resources they need. This is another theme of Paul's life. For what you've done for me, how can I ever thank you enough? I can't just go back home and live my life and enjoy my life. For what you've done for me, how can I ever thank you enough? How could I thank you enough? I must go back and do something to repay. I must do something to go and show you how grateful I am for what you've done. How can I ever thank you enough? The pilot did all he could to show his gratitude. And that's the same for Paul. Look with me at verse 10. Verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see that middle part of that verse? Paul says, I received your grace, but I didn't just sit back and enjoy your grace. You said, now I responded to your grace. I worked harder than any of them. He said, I was the greatest sinner of all. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be an apostle, but I received so much grace, more than all the apostles. So he responded in his life. I said, I worked harder than all the apostles. Again, the second point of this sermon is the grace of God that compels us to serve him. The grace of God that compels us to serve him. Remember that picture I gave in the beginning? A ship, when it's just sitting there, it doesn't move. It's just sitting there on the water. But when the wind blows, the ship moves. Oh, Paul moved in his life. Paul served the Lord in his life. And this is what moved him to serve through so much difficulty. It's the grace of God that he meditated on, he understood, he felt, and it compelled him to serve him, the one who gave him the grace. We know that we are not saved by our works, our good works. We are not saved by our serving. We are not saved by our works of righteousness. We are saved by Christ. Christ alone saves. His work of righteousness, his work of dying on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. We know we are saved by Christ and his work for us. We trust in him and his work is sufficient. But the grace of God that we have through Christ compels us now to respond by serving him. Our whole life is a response to God. We receive the grace of God, and now the rest of our lives is responding, is a response to that grace, to God. All our lives is to respond. Think about the way Paul was compelled to respond and serve. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11. And, I mean, we hear about testimonies from those who served the Lord, but we don't hear about these. But listen to the way Paul was compelled to serve. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This man had reason to take a break. This man had reason to stop. This man had reason to take it easy. After one beating, I think that's enough, for he had three and many more. What compelled him? What compelled, what moved him to go on and endure and keep serving him? Oh, his whole life was a response to grace. Brothers and sisters, friends, do you see how we need to see God's grace deeper? We need to see it. We need to feel what Paul felt and see it. If it is no longer amazing to us, then the chances are we're not serving him the way that we should. Or serving him with the right strength that Paul found. One theologian put it this way: grace does not so much require response as it enkindles, inspires, stirs up a response. This is what God's grace does. It stirs up in us a response to serve him, like Paul did. I worked harder than any of them. Another theologian put it this way: the only proper response to grace is total commitment with every fiber of our being. This is the only proper response to such amazing grace. Total commitment with every fiber of our being. Paul served him with all his life because he could not give him anything less because of the grace he received. This same theologian goes on and he challenges us to reflect. He says, if God's grace does not produce such energetic single-mindedness, there is something seriously lacking in our faith. So again, I prayed that prayer this morning, and I want to ask us, do you feel tired? Do you feel discouraged in serving the Lord? Maybe you're feeling it very strongly now. Maybe you've been feeling it for months, maybe even years. First thing is, we're humans and we have limits. So we do grow tired. We do grow discouraged because we're humans. Serving the Lord can be hard. Serving the Lord can be a struggle. We see Paul in 2 Corinthians, it was hard. He must have had times of feeling tired and discouraged. But what moved him, what compelled him to keep serving him with every fiber of his being? It was a response to the grace he received. There's two ways to serve Christ. One is responsibility, this feeling of responsibility to serve him. That is not bad, but there is something far better, which is gratitude. This is about the need for us to understand gratitude. Having a better theology of thanksgiving. Having a true understanding of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. That comes through knowing the grace of God. One more thing I'll say about this point about responding and serving the Lord. Imagine a child a very young child who joyfully gives the parent a birthday present, after having spent the parent's own money to buy it. The child runs up to the parent, gives the parent a birthday present, full of joy. Look what I gave you, this birthday present I gave you. No, even though after this child used that parent's own money to buy that birthday present, but still he gives it to that parent with joy, this birthday present. Look with me again at verse 10. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Notice what strengthened Paul to serve him every step of the way. Yeah, Paul was giving it to him. Paul was serving him and giving this service to him. But it was from him, from the strength that he received from him. This is about the way God's grace not only saves us, this is about the way God's grace sustains us and strengthens us every step of the way. It's all grace. And so God gets all the glory. So again, the grace of God that compels us to serve him. But I want to finish up. And this short section in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11, and it kind of loops back to the beginning point, which is about the gospel that saves. And point number 3, which is the grace of God offered to all in the gospel. The grace of God offered to all in the gospel. And again, here I have in my notes, capital T, capital H, capital E, italicized. This is the gospel. And through the gospel, the grace of God, this amazing grace of God, is offered freely to all. In it, in the gospel. Look with me at verse 11, please. Whether then it was I or they, the other apostles, so we preach. And so you believed. Whether it was I, the least of all the apostles, or they, James and Peter, these great leaders and other great apostles, it doesn't matter at all. Whether I or they, who cares? So we preach, so you believed. It's not about who preached. It's not even about who believed. It's about the gospel that was preached and the gospel that was believed. No matter who preaches and no matter who believes, all who believes in this gospel will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The gospel about Christ, we saw last week, died, buried and raised, the gospel about Christ, all who believes in the gospel will be saved. This is God's way to save. And all who receive this gospel through the preaching of this gospel will be saved. Listen to what this one commentary writer wrote about this verse. He said this, in the last analysis, however, the identity of the preacher is irrelevant. Who cares if it's Paul? Who cares if it's Peter or James? Who cares? It's irrelevant. Faith is kindled by the preaching of this gospel. There is no other. Oh, if we were living in that time and we had the option to go listen to Paul preach, or go listen to Peter preach. Oh, James is preaching in that place this morning. You know, and we're like, oh, we have all these options. Go listen to them preach. What's this verse saying is, who cares? Who cares who is preaching? Who cares who is doing the preaching? Or even who is the one who is doing the receiving? It's this gospel is preached by everyone. And this is the gospel that offers salvation to everyone. This is about the power of this gospel to save. Remember, I mentioned last time, again, Romans 1, this is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, Jews and Gentiles. This is the power of God to save through this gospel. oh, this is the one all the apostles preached, because this is the one that all must believe. And this is the one through which it is not possible that you believe and not be saved. This is about the power of this gospel to save. Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, do you see the power of the gospel? Oh, if you have believed this gospel, it is not possible for you not to be saved. God promises you. Do you see the power of this gospel? Oh, your friends and your coworkers, do you see the power of this gospel to save? If you preach this one, which Paul, Peter, James preach, and they receive, they will be saved. It is not possible for this gospel to not save. This is the reason why they all preach this one. And this is the reason why all must believe this one, because this one truly saves. Oh, the power and sufficiency of this gospel to save. Again, the grace of God offered to all in the gospel. And so we finish up this first section in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the gospel and how it shows us God and His grace, His amazing grace, and it also provides for us a sure way to be saved. Think about that one song, the hymn, Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that is greater than all my sins. Oh, there is so much Christian truth packed into that short statement. My sin may be great, like Paul, foremost. Oh, but God's grace. Oh, God's grace. Oh, amazed by it. Oh, serve Him for it. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer in response to His grace to us. Father, we saw in Your Word this morning just how amazing Your grace is and how we must grow, Father, more and more like Paul did throughout his life, to be amazed again by this grace. So to worship You, so to be compelled to serve You out of gratitude. How could we ever give You enough, Lord? Father, we pray that You will cause us to see Christ vividly, the beauty of Christ vividly, and cause us, like Paul, to be moved to worship and to serve Christ with every fiber of our being. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.